All right. That's right. That's fine. All right. So it's Matthew 27, verse 57, to the end of Matthew. So this is the last session on Matthew. Then we'll decide what to do. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would come to us through your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would grant to us wisdom and revelation and understanding of your word, that we might know the truth and that the truth would set us free and that we might know you better and experience your presence in our lives. And Father, I pray that you help us to hear your word and apply it to our lives, to our hearts, our souls, and to what we do, God. And I pray that as we hear your word, faith will arise in us. The faith to move mountains, the faith to walk in holiness, the faith to believe in you for all things that you promise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so Matthew 27:57. This is after Jesus' death. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his throne white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled and the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's really a climactic but very quick transition from the crucifixion of Jesus, the death and burial of Jesus, to the resurrection, and then that's the end of the gospel. And it's almost like Matthew's point is that he's telling us Jesus is alive. And so you don't need me to tell you what to do now. He's alive. You can interact with him. You can receive his spirit and you can know him and he'll tell you what to do. He's making that point, but you know, it's such a astounding event, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that it seems like there ought to be another 28 chapters right here. And of course, we know in God's providence, that's the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts, and then the letters does that. But, you know, Matthew just did what he was inspired to do. He created this brilliant literary masterpiece that follows a certain structure and intention and pattern and concludes with the resurrection and then just prior to the ascension with the Great Commission. And where we're starting to focus today is with his burial. When he has died, he's been taken off of the cross. And then when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. At this point in Jesus's, you know, his life and death, Joseph is doing as much as a disciple of Jesus can do. He's caring for Jesus's body, his remains. He's honoring Jesus by treating his body as sacred, as of value, as deserving and worthy of the greatest care. And you could also say he's putting himself at great risk, because Jesus has been crucified, tortured by the Roman soldiers as a seditious traitor. He has been given the worst kind of death because he was, in Rome's eyes, the worst kind of Jew. And so this isn't Joseph going to Pilate to ask for a friend of Pilate's body or an honored Roman citizen's body. He's going to ask for a person who has been treated as the worst kind of criminal by Rome. And he's going to ask for that person's body, thus aligning himself with someone who was considered worthy of crucifixion and death because of who he was. So he takes a great step of faith here and puts his neck at risk on behalf of his honoring of Jesus. We don't know what Joseph believed about Jesus' resurrection, if he believed anything about it. But what we see here is a man who's trying to do whatever he can to honor Jesus, even to the point of putting himself at risk and also of giving up something that was at least a treasure to him in terms of worth, and that is this tomb. So he goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. This is a bold move, both because of what it, you know, putting himself in front of Pilate, but also because all his other Jewish friends, the other leaders, are going to see him as someone who is sympathetic to Jesus, someone whom they had just turned over to be put to death, someone who they had a great investment in making look like a liar and a fraud. So then he takes the body and wraps it in clean linen shroud, something he provided, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And so, you know, Matthew makes a point of saying it's his own new tomb that he had cut in the rock. So this was something, a project of his, probably, you know, an expense of his. And he honors Jesus by placing Jesus prepared and carefully in that tomb. And then he rolled a great stone over the entrance of the tomb and went away. So this is a well-prepared tomb, a crafted tomb to be a burial place for himself, maybe his family. You know, they would put others in a tomb with them as people died. So Joseph really demonstrates himself as a committed follower of Jesus, even at this time in Jesus' life. It doesn't mention here that any of the other male disciples are helping or are around. But then Matthew tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So in verse 56, Matthew had said, among those who were at the tomb, at the cross were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. So, and we also know from John's gospel that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there at the cross. And so the other Mary could be either of those. So they are there too. They are following Jesus. They are still not going to let Jesus out of their sight or let him go until they absolutely have to. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. So this would be the next day, that is after the day of preparation. This would be the Sabbath. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So it seems like they break the Sabbath to go and to see Pilate, not for some beneficial or benevolent cause, but just to make sure that the tomb was guarded. And they say, "We remember how that impostor, while he was still alive, after 3 days, he said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be secure until the third day, lest his disciples steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead." And they say that this last fraud will be worse than the first, without identifying what was the first fraud they accused Jesus of. Probably in their mind saying he was the Son of God. But that's not true, because his statements of who he is were backed up by what he did. And so there was no fraud in what Jesus said or what Jesus did prior to this. But the Pharisees are so committed to their place, their status, that they're willing to break the Sabbath to go and to persuade Pilate to guard the tomb. Also, something that stood out to me here is that the Pharisees heard Jesus say this. They heard him say that after 3 days he would arise. And they take it seriously. Little do they know that the disciples aren't going to come steal away his body and say that he's arisen, because the disciples didn't get it. They didn't believe. They would never have come and stolen away the body, because they did not understand what Jesus was saying when he said several times, "The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the Romans and will be put to death, and on the third day he will rise again." The disciples never understood that. They didn't believe it. They're shocked when Jesus shows up. So on one hand, the Pharisees heard what Jesus said and it registered with them. And they're trying to guard against it being proclaimed here as a propaganda, really. I mean, they don't believe it either, but they want to make sure the disciples don't create a scenario that they can make it seem like Jesus rose. So in their self-interest, what they're doing is basically proving that Jesus rises from the dead, because there's no way someone could have come and stolen his body away when it's guarded by a contingent of Roman soldiers. No one was going to mess with a tomb, trying to take a dead body and risk their own lives against these Roman soldiers who knew how to guard a tomb and to put a seal on it. And so they guard and secure the tomb. They made it secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And that doesn't mean like one guard, that means a guard, a contingent of Roman soldiers. Now after the Sabbath, so this would be Sunday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, so toward the dawn, it sounds like while it was still dark, very early in the morning, maybe about the time of sunrise, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, again probably the one mentioned in verse 56, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother, yeah, and they have not let Jesus out of their minds. They were there at the cross. They were there at the tomb. They had to take the Sabbath rest. But it seems like as soon as they are able, they go to the tomb because all they're thinking about is Jesus. Because he's been to them already a Savior. He is life to them. And he's all they can think about. And they go to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There, see, there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. So one angel comes and there's a great earthquake. There's a great manifestation of the glory and power of God. What we might call a theophany, although this isn't a god, it's an angel. Descending from heaven, sent by the Father, sent by the throne of God to come and to roll the stone away and to give a message to these women. And just this one angel, his appearance like lightning, his clothing white as snow, he's glorious. He's like clothed in the sun and full of light, full of power. And just his presence causes these Roman soldiers to tremble and become like dead men. They would be like, you know, the manly men of the day. I mean, they were warriors, they were soldiers, and they tremble and become like dead men at the sight of this one angel. I don't know why God doesn't give more people glimpses of angels, because it seems like, you know, just seeing an angel like this every once in a while would let you know, a lot of people know, like, oh, okay, this is true, this is real. But God doesn't do that. He sends angels for their particular purposes and messages, and he does it a lot more than we are able to see. Just the fact that we can't see angels doesn't mean that they're not doing things like this all the time in terms of coming from heaven into the world to bring about some purpose of God or to send a message. And the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid," which they always have to say when they reveal themselves in their glory. They have to say, "Do not be afraid." Basically, don't be afraid. I'm not here to kill you. I'm sent by God. Because, I mean, it's an out of this world sight to witness the glory of heaven. One day it will be our daily experience. It will be our life to see the glory of heaven, to see angels, to see ourselves clothed in glory. But now it's a rare event, if we ever actually see it. So the angel has a purpose and a mission. He is sent by God. The author of Hebrews says angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are inheriting salvation. They are messengers of God. They're sent with a purpose, and he comes with a purpose to give the message to the women. Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And that's really what they're doing there. They seek Jesus. And that's to be our goal, as his disciples is to seek him. To seek him with all of our heart, with our focus, to seek the Lord. And as we seek the Lord, he'll give us the words, he'll give us the guidance, he'll give us the manifestations that he wants us to have to know him better, to follow him better, to be well, to be blessed. And so these women have no idea that Jesus is risen from the dead. They have no idea there's going to be an angel there. They're seeking Jesus who was crucified. They still think he's dead, but they're seeking him. And the angel verbalizes that. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And the angel is a servant of Jesus who comes to minister to those who seek him and serve him. The angel who guides John through his vision that's conveyed in the book of Revelation. Later in that book, twice John goes to bow down to him because he sees that angel in his glory. And so John goes to bow down to him, to worship him, and twice the angel says, "Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant of the Lord with your brothers who serve the Lord." And so angels serve the Lord with us. And they do things for us. I think that what we can do for angels is to pray for God's will to be done, to seek Jesus with our hearts, to live for him, and also to engage in spiritual warfare and to pray for what the Bible inspires us to pray for. And that's so often, I think, God responds to that by sending his angels, by giving them power over their enemies. There's a few examples of that in Scripture. So the angel continues, "Jesus, whom you seek, is not here, for he is risen. As he said," and I mean, the angel is like reminding them, hey, he's risen as he said. He told you this. I don't know what's with you people. You don't get it. "Come, see the place where he lay." And the angel, you know, is sitting on the stone, basically saying, "Come here, see where he lay. He's not here. And no one stole him. You saw the guards when I got here." And then he says, gives them the instructions, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." And this is so often what we see in Scripture with angels. They are messengers sent to give a message to someone. Like the angel Gabriel, angel Gabriel, who's sent to Daniel to give him the interpretation of the vision that he had, that he'd been praying to receive. Or the angel sent to John to give him guidance during his vision of Revelation. And so when this angel fulfills his charge, he says, "There, see, I have told you. I've done what I've come to do." Because these angels are obedient servants to God. They're not like us who are children whom God created in his own image and likeness to have a free will, to choose to love him and follow him. These angels, they are servants. So they're different from us. They're not children of God in the sense that we are, who are adopted into his family again through Christ. These angels are created and they're glorious, they're awesome, but they are servants of God. And those that have not rebelled against him serve him dutifully and loyally. And so this angel is fulfilling his charge. So he says, "See, I have told you. I've done what I've come to do." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. That's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. They go from there with fear and great joy. Whether they're afraid or whether that's describing, they're just in awe of what has happened. There is such a glory, such a mightiness about God and the kingdom of heaven that it does inspire fear in us. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Proverbs say. It is a recognition that God is all-powerful, that he has so much power and light and glory and holiness that I don't even deserve to be in his presence. It's overwhelming. So there's that sense of joy. There's the fear of not knowing really what is happening here. I'm not sure what just happened. There was this glorious angel who told us this. Let's just go do what he said. I mean, he said Jesus was alive. So there's that joy then that is like the paradox of the fear. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the excitement about what God has done. He's done the impossible. He's done the unimaginable. He's taken death and brought about life. It's just awesome. In this world, you know, there's so much that can create fear and anxiety, or there's so much to be distressed and disturbed about. Yet, in the kingdom of heaven, there's so much to be excited and joyful about that sometimes we have those paradoxes. And that's okay. That's part of our life of faith. We just want to be in faith, believing what God has said. And they go quickly, believing, to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So Jesus shows up in his grace and mercy and in his love for these two women. He loves them. You know, he is as eager to be with them as they are to be with him. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Now, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the presence of Jesus always with us. But sometimes as we seek him, as we seek to obey him, and to grow in our knowledge and faith of him, sometimes it seems like, behold, he meets us, and he speaks to us in a surprising and powerful way that it's like, whoa, Jesus, you mean you're really here? Of course I'm here. Of course I'm alive. And he shows us that he loves us. You know, it could be just a sense of his presence. It could be, you know, him speaking to us through the word. It could be a touch that he brings us. It could be a blessing that he gives to us in some way. But I think Jesus delights to do that, to show up in our lives. And their response, I think, is totally appropriate and spontaneous. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. It sounds like they prostrated themselves, threw themselves at the ground in worship and awe of him, but also taking hold of him. Because remember, they were seeking him, and now they found him. And Jesus, we're not letting you go. We're glad you're here. We worship you as Lord, but we're holding on to you. And that, too, is a posture of Jesus' disciple. You know, Jesus, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to find you. I'm going to cling to you. I'm not going to let you go. You know, we do that through, like, studying God's word. You know, Jesus, I'm going to wake up. I'm going to study your word. I'm going to meditate on it through the day. I'm going to try to remember to pray before I go to sleep. I want to hold on to you, Jesus. I don't want to let you go. You know, it's like if we let him go, you know, we might drift off. We don't want to become untethered from Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And I mean, you know, how we could think that women somehow take a secondary place to men in God's family of faith and in the ministry, I don't know, because here Jesus is speaking to the women, "Go tell those guys to do what I told them to do." You know? Maybe if guys would always do what God told them to do, women wouldn't have to step up into places of leadership. I don't know, but the fact is men don't, so sometimes women have to step up into places of leadership. And here Jesus is telling women to go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. In other words, go and teach them what you now know. So, you know, I know what Paul says in his letter to Timothy, but you know, here Jesus is telling women to teach some men what to do. And you know, I think he's honoring these women's faith and commitment to him. And of course he tells them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." You know, from now on, he's with us forever. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Something that this shows us is that for some people, they are so committed to themselves, or they are so manipulated and oppressed because they've given themselves over to Satan and his rewards for someone who follows Satan, that the truth can smack them in the face and they just don't care. What they want is their own way and their own will. And here the chief priests get a firsthand account of what happened. An angel came and scared the heck out of us. And I'm not sure what he said after that, but he rolled the stone away and Jesus wasn't there. His body was gone and we ran. The chief priests know that something miraculous has happened and they don't care. What they want is to make sure they are not threatened in their purposes. And this also shows that some people in this world are agents of Satan. Paul says this. He said that if the demons masquerade as angels of light, why should we be surprised if their servants also masquerade as angels of light? And here we see agents of Satan. For whatever reason, they don't care about the truth. Their objective is to oppose the kingdom of God and to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ and to oppose the exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord. They are darkness coming against the light. And so they try to quench the proclamation that Jesus is alive. And the same thing has been happening through history. It's really like the whole purpose of communism. Communism didn't care about the truth. It was there to give a few power, and part of their objective was to silence the church and any proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. And the same thing happens today. You know, every governmental power behaves this way. Every governmental power that's given over to the way of the world and to evil behaves this way, trying to quench the proclamation that Jesus is alive. Because if Jesus is alive, it means he has all power and might. And it means that we have to submit to him, and that basically the Bible is true, and the end of all things is what the Bible says is true. And so there's a great rebellion against that. And that's what we see here. And it continues to this day. You know, it doesn't matter what is true to these people. They are there to oppose the truth. And unfortunately, the Roman soldiers seem to go along with it, which kind of shows that a love of money is the root of all evil. You know, if you love money, you can be bought off with enough of it to do anything. And so they lie, and this lie gets propagated. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." It can be, you know, an interesting practice to kind of synthesize all of the Gospels so that you have all the events that took place in the crucifixion, the death of Jesus and the resurrection, because the Gospels fill in the space for each other. But then it's also good, like as we read one Gospel at a time, to reflect on it and just to focus on what was his purpose in conveying what he conveyed about this account of the resurrection. And there must have been some intention that he was inspired of that came to his mind, that when he tells us that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There must be a reason that God inspired Matthew and that he followed through to let us know that they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I don't know the exact answer to that. I try to apply it to myself and think, you know, even while I worship Jesus, just in myself sometimes I doubt. Even when I read his word or when I pray and listen to him, sometimes I doubt. Even as I pray to him as the Lord, the one who I believe can answer all my prayers, sometimes I doubt that he will. Or he's the one who promises to speak to us, to guide us and counsel us, to be with us. And when I hear his voice and recognize it as the Lord, sometimes a part of me still doubts. Was that God? Was that me? God wouldn't really speak to me. That can't be God. You know, there's a part of us that even as we worship, there's some doubt. And I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit shows us is that, yeah, we're growing in our faith, but we got to address that doubt. We have to overcome that doubt. Because while on one hand it's okay to have that doubt, we're human, we're growing in our faith, and we're not perfect. So it's there, we acknowledge it. We don't condemn ourselves or beat ourselves up because we have some doubt. On the other hand, we got to get rid of that doubt. We got to believe and have faith and not doubt. Because doubt undermines our faith. It undermines our walk with Christ, our commitment to Christ, our obedience to Christ. And it undermines our belief in him that he's going to do all the good things that he says. So it can undermine our joy, our freedom, our happiness. And doing the things that God wants us to do and wants us to bless us in, if we have a little bit of doubt, we'll shrink back from it. So we got to get rid of doubt. The other thing is that people can experience the kind of the same events. They can hear the same sermon. They can be in the same ministry event. They can read the same Bible. And some will get it and believe fully. Others, there'll be some doubt. Maybe they'll get it slower, or they'll take two steps forward, one step back. Maybe some won't believe at all. And I think maybe that's what Matthew is showing us here too. That there's every reason to worship him, but yet there's some doubt. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, he is the Lord Almighty. The Greek word for the Lord Almighty in Revelation is Pantocrator. He's almighty over everything, all that is. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There is no authority that can stand against Jesus. Like there was the awesome prayer event in Washington, D.C. on Friday night and Saturday, praying for God to move in this country, to forgive our sins, to move, to bring about his will. And you can think about, you know, one of the issues that was repented for and that was prayed against is abortion. You know, the people speaking repented for 60 million babies that have been aborted in this country, and ask God to forgive us and ask God to end that slaughter. And at the same time, there's a whole other side of the country that makes that a priority and that promotes it and campaigns on it and will do everything they can to enable it. And you've got, you know, it seems like, well, it's just one side fighting against another. And you know, if the other side wins, it can seem like, well, they have authority, they have more power. But we have to remember that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. So there's nothing that can stop Jesus from doing what he wants to do. And when he hears the people's prayers, and when he is moved to act, there's nothing that can stop him. There's nothing that is too difficult for him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And one day, all of that authority will be exercised completely. And his complete sovereign will be enforced and will be manifest, and anything that opposes that will be removed, will be exiled from creation, from his kingdom, will be cast into the lake of fire, as the Bible says. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So his next imperative for his disciples is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I have all authority, so go in my authority and make disciples of all nations. Go in my authority, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, In other words, bringing them to faith in me so that they become new creations through the baptism of water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as they are baptized in water, they will also be baptized in the Holy Spirit and become children of the Father through the authority of the Son that is given to him because he sacrificed himself and rose from the dead. So go, therefore, make disciples, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's an incredibly overwhelming task to tell a small group of people. Go make disciples of all nations. You all, go. Go do this. And they might be thinking, well, can we just do it here? Can we just make disciples of other Jewish people? Or in our own village, around the lake? How about just the other fishermen? No. Go make disciples of all nations, because I have all authority over all the nations. So go into all of them and make disciples. And teach them all that I've commanded you. And then he promises, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And that's always the encouragement from God. Whenever he sends someone to do something, whether it's Moses, whom he tells, or whether it was one of the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, go and do this. Well, God, I can't. I can barely talk. I can't talk to people. Lord, who am I? I'm from the smallest tribe, the smallest family of the smallest tribe. I can't do this. God's encouragement is always, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And that's his promise to the disciples. As he commands them, he's telling them, listen, I'm going to be with you to help you do this. In fact, I'm going to be doing it through you, but you have to go. You have to yield to me and submit yourself to me, and then I'll be with you. We know from the other Gospels and from the book of Acts that he comes to them through the Holy Spirit, and he clothes them with power. And it's the same for us. He is with us through his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and the Father, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And all we have to do is yield to him and follow him, and to ask him to help us to go and to make disciples, and to bring them to the place of salvation through baptism, to help us to teach them and to disciple them. And the good news is that he's with us always to the end of the age. So that's how Matthew's gospel ends, with that great commission and promise. And it's a reminder for us, as we see all the things we see in the world, to remember that, wait a minute, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's going to go the way that Jesus wants it to go in the end. And in the meantime, I'm to believe in him, I'm to trust in him, and I'm to let other people know to do the same, because he is risen from the dead and is alive and is with us. So let's read through that section, beginning at verse 57 of chapter 27 again. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.